we dealt with last week, verses 17 to 19. But I'd like to read verses 11 to 24. It's always important to get the flow of the apostle's thought as we pull out from any one particular passage, any paragraph. We need to keep in mind the context. So Ephesians 4, 11 to 24, with our focus being on verses 20 to 24. Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." This is the word of the Lord. Let's ask Him to speak to us this morning. Father, we are dependent upon Your Spirit for understanding spiritual truths. We pray this morning that each of us might hear Your voice, that each of us might be gripped by Your truth, that we might be set free to worship You and to live for Your glory, that we might learn how to put to death the deeds of the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we looked at verses 17 to 19, and we talked about the lives that we used to live, or at least that we potentially could have lived as unbelievers, the Christless life. And if there was one word that really summarized it, it's that word futility. Well, the futile way of life of those who do not know Christ could hardly have been better illustrated than by the events of last Wednesday night. I'm sure most of you have seen the sad and the disgusting images of vandalism, violence, looting, and destruction that followed the hockey game in Vancouver's downtown core just a few days ago. Driving to work the next day, I heard one radio talk show host describe how he felt nauseated by the vision of young people taking pictures of themselves in front of burning vehicles and broken storefront windows. His mind was boggled as he tried to comprehend the anger and the lack of compassion, the sense of entitlement, the total disregard for the property and well-being of fellow citizens being displayed by so many, mostly young people. Not all, but mostly. What happened has been accurately described by some as anarchy, which by definition is a state of disorder due to absence or non-recognition of government or other controlling systems. Indeed, it was anarchy run wild. If you've looked at the internet and seen the pictures, watched any of the videos, I hope it makes you angry. It makes me angry. The question is why? Why do people respond that way? Why do people do those kinds of things? I can't give you a complete answer to that. I'm sure there are many factors involved. But anyone who believes and understands the Scriptures recognize that what took place Wednesday evening was merely the futility of the Christless life left to run wild without the normal constraints of society that God in His common grace usually keeps in place to make life possible in a fallen world. I want you to grasp this. What we saw for a few brief hours on Wednesday night, or in the news, or on the internet the next day as it reviewed what took place, that was just a small taste of what life in a fallen world would be like all the time if God in His mercy did not restrain the human race in various ways. That's why we have governments, that's why we have police, that's why we have laws. That is why we have families and fathers. I would submit to you that one of the reasons that took place Wednesday night is the failure of the family in Canadian society and the failure of fathers to do what they ought to do. And part of the reason for that is the mass turning away from the gospel of Jesus Christ by our society. We reap what we sow. And Wednesday night was part of what we sowed. It was the reaping for it. And it's only the common grace of God that keeps that from happening every day. So we need to grasp that. In light of those events, we might well ponder the words that we looked at in our text last week. It's interesting that we preached on verses 17 to 19 last week. None of us knew that was coming. Although I get the feeling some of those young people did. Apparently, they were Facebooking it before it happened. Are you going to the riot tonight? There is something sadly wrong with our society today. Well, no, there's something wrong with the human race. But we can decry that as much as we want. But you and I have a responsibility to do more than that. And so this morning I invite you to consider the positive contrast to the futile way of life of the ungodly, of those who don't believe in Christ, that we followers of Christ are called to present to the world. And we see that in verses 20 and 24, verses 20 through 24 rather. And these verses would teach us that as Christians, knowing that God has given us a new identity in Christ, we are to glorify Him by living out what we are now. We are to live out what we have become. And so I want to just take us through this text. There's going to be some thinking required because there are some things here we need to dig into and grapple with in order to understand how sanctification works. If you love Jesus, then you want to live a holy life. And you are grieved by the fact that you're not as holy as you ought to be. And if you're not grieved by that, then I question whether you know Christ. But all of us who know Him are grieved by our own sin. And the question is, what does the New Testament teach about sanctification? Is it merely a list of rules? Do this, 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 and this? Moralists can say that. Where's the power? Well, let's see what Paul has to say. Knowing that God has given us a new identity in Christ, that's the key. We are to glorify Him by living out what we are. Quick review of the last three verses that we looked at last week, 17 to 19. The truth there is that life was futile when we were without Christ. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds." Paul speaks with authority. And of course, that highlights the fact that we who know Christ are under authority, the authority of Christ. But the implication there is that before we knew Christ, we lived outside of His authority, and that describes the world today. Life is futile when we are without Christ, and one of the reasons is that we live outside of His authority. As Christians, we recognize the authority of Christ. Hopefully, we give lip service to it. Christ speaks through His apostles. He speaks through their writings, the Scriptures. And here we have the Apostle Paul prohibiting us believers from living as unbelievers do. Unbelievers are people who don't recognize their Creator's rights, their Creator's right to rule in their lives. As Christians, one of the definitions of a Christian, you could define a Christian in many ways. A Christian is a person who has come to recognize and gladly, not grudgingly, gladly submit to that absolute authority, the authority of Jesus Christ. We welcome Him as our King and our Captain, the one we will follow anywhere. We gladly submit to Him. As we look at these words as well, we're reminded that a great change has taken place in our lives, which means that those that don't know Christ are what we used to be, and they need to be changed. Paul says, no longer walk, and the implication there is that we used to walk as the Gentiles do, the unbelievers. The truth is that every Christian is a new creation. He is no longer the person he once was, and we're going to dig into that truth when we get to verses 20 through 24 in just a moment. There's a tremendous change that has taken place in you if you know Christ. And there is a stark contrast with those who are outside of Christ, those who are still in Adam, who are under condemnation, whom the Scripture describes as having no hope and without God in the world. Imagine that the loss of a hockey game would cause you to be so frustrated that you would go out and destroy property and injure people. Well, the loss of the hockey game was just an excuse. There were people who were down there who brought hammers in their backpacks when they went down there. If the Canucks had won, it wouldn't have been any different. But why? There's something wrong here. There's a change that needs to take place in every human heart. We, if we are Christians, also recognize the futility of life outside of Christ. This futility, Paul tells us here, is caused by darkened understanding, by hardness of heart, by ignorance, and ultimately by separation and alienation from our Creator. And it's very simple. Life is futile when you can't fulfill the purpose for which you were created, and that is impossible if you've been separated from your Creator. Paul also tells us in verse 19 that this futile life has consequences. They have become callous. They've lost all feeling. And they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. The first consequence of that futile life is an increasing callousness. If there's anything I saw in the videos, that was exemplified. There was one video of a young man standing in front of a car that had been tipped over that people were banging on, and he was trying to stop the crowd, and he was saying, "This is our city, why are you doing this?" And people were just yelling and swearing at him and saying, "Well, is that your car?" "No, it's not my car, but this is our city. Get out of the way." They were callous. They have lost moral discernment, self-restraint. And then this callousness, according to Paul, leads on to a downward spiral into sensuality, self-indulgence, living for gratification, immorality, the life that displeases God. And then he says they're greedy for more. Living to indulge one's selfish desires, living without moral restraint, always hungry to plunge ever deeper. While we can sit here and say, well, thankfully that was the minority of the crowd on Wednesday night. But the reality, apart from Christ, every human heart is capable of that. The Scriptures teach the doctrine that we call total depravity. Total depravity does not mean we're all as bad as we can be. It means that our sin contaminates every aspect of our being. There is nothing in us that we can offer up to God to put Him in our debt. And every one of us has the capability of sinking down. There, but for the grace of God, go each of us. As sinful human beings, we who are Christians once lived that way, futile lives, separated from our Creator, or we had the potential to do so. Perhaps we came to know the Lord as young children. But if we hadn't, who Who knows where we'd be? I've often thought that if I had not come to know the Lord as a 21-year-old, I'd probably be dead. As followers of Jesus, we must no longer live as the Gentiles do, as the unbelievers do. Life without Christ is futile, and it is not appropriate for those who are in Christ. Well, that's the review. Now let's dig into what it means to live for Christ's glory. Paul says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Three truths that I want to bring out of this text. The first is that it is by God's doing that we came to know Christ. It is by God's doing. We read, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus." We who know Christ must remind ourselves that we didn't come to know Him by walking in darkness. That is not the way you learned Christ, as he follows on from this description of the futility of the Christless life. Literally, he says, "But you did not so learn Christ." What follows is a stark contrast with the description of life without Christ in verses 17 to 19. It's interesting. He says, "That is not the way you learned Christ." That expression, "learned Christ," is found nowhere else in Scripture. But the word "learned" there comes from the same root word as the word "disciple" comes. And it implies a relationship with a teacher. Learning Christ means knowing Him in personal relationship. It includes understanding the truth about Him, but more than that. It means entering into a relationship with Him as a disciple, recognizing Him as the Master. It is a relationship that might be called an apprenticeship. That's probably a closer picture in our modern life than a student in university would be. But we didn't come to know Him as Master. We didn't become His disciples because we were walking in darkness, and by means of walking in darkness. We're told in 1 John, "This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Holy One." In John 6:69, Peter says, "We have believed and have come to know that You are the Holy One of God." We may have come to know Him while walking in darkness, but we didn't come to know Him by walking in darkness. Romans 3 says, as it is written, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God." It was God seeking us. And this morning, if you were a believer in the Lord Jesus, it is because God sought you while you were in the darkness. And that's what resulted in you and me coming into the light. So we need to understand that it is by God's doing that we came to know Christ. And it was not because we were walking in darkness. It's not by means of walking in darkness we find Christ. And therefore, it is not by walking in darkness that we live for Christ. We also learned that it was the truth in Jesus that transformed us. Big stress on truth in this chapter. And in particular here in verse 21. "Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus." We were taught in Him. We heard about Him according to the truth. Think about your life. Think about the fact, if you are here today as a Christian, that you know God, that you've believed the gospel. How did God reach you? How did He reach each of us? By what means did He pluck us out of the miry pit? God is a God of truth, and it is His truth that is the instrument that pierced our stony hearts, that imparted life to spiritually dead souls. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Peter explains that by writing, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." We are born again as the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and imparts life and imparts faith and brings conviction of sin. Paul expands on this principle here in this verse. He says, we heard the good news of Jesus. You heard about Him. The preaching of the gospel brought the truth of Christ to each of us. When we meet with people, we can share our testimony, but the most important thing we need to share is the gospel itself, the good news. And so whatever your story, whatever your history, God's providence arranged to bring you under the sound of the gospel. It may be that it was as a small child, through your parents or your Sunday school teacher. It may be as you were hitchhiking in New Zealand, which is what God brought me through. It may be traveling in California, as my brother Ralph would tell you. We all have different stories, but the providence of God is active in each of our lives. If you know Christ, it is because He brought you under the sound of the gospel. Our stories may differ, but each of us as Christians is a trophy of God's grace and a testimony to His sovereign control of circumstances. But it's not enough to merely be brought under the sound of the gospel. Spiritually dead people cannot understand. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If you and I are believers today, it is because God opened our eyes. He gave us understanding. He imparted life. He wooed our hard hearts. We were lost. We were separated from Him. We were careless about our estate, and He worked in us to turn us around and to save us from self-destruction. We need to remember that if we are in Christ, it is because of His doing in our lives, and we need to rest in that. It was by God's doing that we came to know Christ, that we came to understand the message of grace and the meaning of grace, that we came to grasp and receive that free pardon, which is unearned, which is based only on the merits of Christ who died for our sins and rose for our justification. This morning, if you are here and you do not know that you are on the way to heaven, you are not sure that you are forgiven, if you are here thinking, I've got to be better, I've got to do this, I've got to pray more, read my Bible more, go to church more faithfully, I've got to give more, got to make sure I'm going to heaven, you won't get there. You and I need to understand the only way to heaven is to come with empty hands and to cry out, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, and know that He, in His mercy and grace, will accept you where you are if you admit your need and cry out for mercy, because Jesus died for sinners. And He says, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. Salvation is a free gift. And if you're sitting here this morning thinking, I don't need it, you're deceiving yourself. If you're sitting here thinking, I can make it myself, you're deceiving yourself. If you're thinking, okay, there's the preacher haranguing me to be good, you're misunderstanding me totally. We are called to be good because we've been forgiven, not in order to be forgiven. That is a small difference in words, but it is a difference as wide as the chasm between heaven and hell. We heard about Him by the grace of God. Paul also says we were taught in Him, which means we were given understanding about Him. Coming to believe in Christ as presented in the gospel is only the beginning of the Christian life. A child that remains a newborn is not normal. Growth in the Christian life is evidence of life and health, just as it is in the physical realm. Growth in the Christian life comes through the teaching of God's Word, God's truth, the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. But again, we need to underline our entire dependence on God. Understanding what is taught is impossible for the unaided human mind. That same passage in 1 Corinthians 2 tells us, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Spirit of God must teach us. And so as we think back to the futility of life without Christ, we should be grateful and humbled and overwhelmed if we have trusted in Christ, because we are in Christ not by our own doing, but by the grace of God. We who know Christ are not to live as unbelievers do, but we are to live in a way that glorifies God, recognizing first of all that we know Christ because of God's gracious work in our lives. He brought us under the sound of the gospel. He gave us life and understanding. He imparted faith and granted repentance. He saved us by bringing us into relationship with His Son, like disciples in relationship with a master. And it's all a free gift. It's not deserved. It's not earned. Can't be paid for by us. And if you don't know that relationship, Jesus continues to say, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That's the gospel. What He has done for us, what He offers us. But knowing that we deserve no credit for the fact that we believe in Jesus should give us a love for Him that motivates us to keep His commands and live for His glory. And of course, as we look at verses 20 to 24, that's exactly the point Paul is moving toward. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. There's the work of God in bringing us to Christ. But we need to recognize an important truth that flows out of that, and then we need to respond with what God wants us to do. The important truth is that we must recognize that we are new creatures in Christ. Now this is the important part that we need to think hard about. So we need to work hard here. I'm going to make you think a little bit. Maybe I'll even ask you some questions to see if you're with me. Well, we would do that if it was a small group, wouldn't we? We're not that big of a group. Be on your toes. I might ask you a question this morning. Notice verses 22 and 24. There are a couple of expressions here, to put off and to put on. And depending on your translation, they're translated slightly differently. To put off your old self and to put on the new self. Now the details of these three verses are difficult to translate and to understand. The main idea is clear enough, but the details are important. Note, first of all, and depending on your translation, Paul says, to put off your old self, to put on the new self. The word self there is literally man. To put off the old man, to put on the new man. Now, what does he mean? What are we to understand by these words? Well, first of all, they are infinitives. Okay? We don't want to talk about grammar, do we? But you know, that grammar you took back in elementary school or high school or whenever you last took it is actually really helpful for you to understand God's Word. And if we love God and we want to know what our Creator says to us, it's really important that we work hard to understand His Word. So a little bit of grammar is actually a good thing. Now, you might not want to go tell your English teacher that back in school, but it really is. Okay, so an infinitive is in the form to do something. To do something. And what we have here are words that tell us what we are to do. Now, here's the problem. This passage is a little bit ambiguous. It can be interpreted more than one way. But we know that Scripture never contradicts itself. So we're going to look at some other passages as well. Because in Colossians, Paul says some things that are very similar. In Colossians 3, 9 and 10, he writes, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self." Now, that's not an infinitive. That's a past tense. It's an indicative. In fact, it's probably a perfect, at least in the English. You have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. So note that this or these are past completed acts. Something speaking to believers that they have done. You have put off the old man, and you have put on the new man. Past tense, completed action. So in both of these texts, well, there's another text we want to look at. Romans 6:6. Paul says, we know that our old self, or our old man, literally, was crucified with him, crucified with Christ, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So in both of these texts, the one in Romans 6 and the one in Colossians 3, Paul is telling us something very important about the old self, the old man. First, that he was crucified with Christ, and secondly, that he was put off, when we became believers in Christ. The old man was crucified with Christ, and he was put off when we became believers in Christ, and a new man was put on. Now these words, put off and put on, Paul uses in Ephesians, he uses in Colossians, are words that are normally used to speak of the taking off and putting on of clothing. And so there's a picture here, it's almost like we've taken off the old man, the same way we might take off an old, worn out, dirty, ragged jacket, and we put on a new jacket, the new man. Now the word put off in Colossians 3:9 is a synonym of the word here in Ephesians 4:22, but it's not the same word. The word put on is the same in both cases. The important thing is that there's something that has happened when we became believers. Now you might say, okay, I don't want to know all this stuff. It's theology. Do you want to live for God's glory? God wants us to understand what He has done for us, what He has done in us. And our living out holy lives depends on our understanding this. So bear with me. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul uses infinitives. In other words, to put off, to put on. So it's not quite so clear that he's speaking of a past completed event. Grammatically, it's possible. I think the ESV translates it well, because the words that we have in verse 21, as the truth is in Jesus, are in a sense a parenthesis. And what we need to take is, assuming that you heard about him and were taught in him to put off your old man and to put on the new man. So the idea is that when we heard the gospel, we were taught in the gospel itself, by believing the gospel, to do these things. Now, what we really were taught was to believe and repent. But those are tied into the putting off of the old man and putting on of the new man. So grammatically, it's possible to understand these as speaking of a past event, but not required by the grammar. But it is required theologically by the other scriptures, because he says the old man has been crucified with Christ, and in Colossians he says you have put off the old man and have put on the new man. We know Scripture doesn't contradict itself. So what does Paul mean here? What does this mean to us today? Well, it's a crucial point for all of us to understand, because the doctrine of sanctification and the practice and the growth in sanctification, holiness, Christ-likeness, depends on it. In other words, if we are to live holy lives, lives pleasing to God, we must understand that the New Testament teaches us how to do this in light of who we are. Or perhaps more accurately, in light of who we used to be and who we've become. What I would submit to each of you this morning, if you are a Christian, you are not the person you once were. You are a new creation in Christ. Now the key point is to understand who and what the old man or the old self is. There's a lot of confusion today about the meaning of the old man. Many people equate it with the word flesh, which is a word that Paul uses in many passages to describe that place where the believer does battle with sin. Just one verse to give an example. In Romans 13:14, he says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Now there can be no doubt as we read the scriptures that the flesh, whatever is meant by that term, continues to exist in the life of the believer. We are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Now, if flesh and old man are synonymous, which some people think they are, then the old man also continues to exist in the life of the believer, but that leads to hopeless confusion. Because Paul has said in Romans 6:6 that our old man was crucified with Christ. His whole point is that we were united to Christ, and when Christ died, our old man died. Well, what is the old man? I like what John Murray says. He's very clear here. He says, the old man is the unregenerate man. The new man is the regenerate man created in Christ Jesus unto good works. The old man, the inner man, is who you are in your essential being before you know Christ. It is you as an unregenerate person. And the new man is you as a regenerate, born-again, new creation in Christ. It is the essential you. It is the inner person. When we were united to Christ at our conversion, our old man died. We have the same truth in 2 Corinthians 5:14. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So you see, it's consistent throughout Scripture. If you are a Christian, you look the same on the outside, but on the inside, you are a new person. You're a different person. This is also the truth that Paul is teaching here in Ephesians 4. When we heard the gospel, this message proclaimed the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us sinners. And it called us to repent and to trust in him. And at the same time, this gospel was the seed used by the Holy Spirit to regenerate us, to cause us to be born again, to become new creatures in Christ. And it is this becoming a new creation in Christ which is the putting on of the new man, and it includes the putting off of the old man. It is a work that God did in us when his Holy Spirit made us new creatures through the preaching of the gospel. Now, you might be saying, okay, so what? Big deal. You need to grasp this, because this is radical. I'd love to ask for a show of hands, but I won't. How many of us here sin? Well, you don't even need to answer that. I know you all do. How many of us here hate it when we sin? I trust you all hate it when you sin. How many of us here would like to not sin anymore? I'm looking forward to that day. But how many of us here see ourselves as Christians as essentially sinners by nature, and that's why we keep sinning? That's not biblical. You're saying, Pastor, are you teaching heresy? No. We still live in the flesh. We still have the flesh. We still have to do battle with the flesh and put to death the deeds of the flesh. But in our inner man, Paul says we delight in the law of God. Romans 7:25. In other words, we delight in the very will of God. We delight in holiness in our inner man. But before you're born again, you hate holiness. You love yourself. You are selfish by nature. We have become new creatures in Christ. Why do we still sin? It's because we're waiting for the redemption of our bodies. And that's not going to include, I mean, that's going to include, but it's not limited to merely not having to wear contact lenses or hearing aids or things like that. I'm looking forward to those things for sure, not having to stick my contact lenses in every morning. But that's not the real issue. There are far more important things that will happen when we receive our resurrection bodies. So Paul says to his readers, you have heard about him and were taught in him to put off your old self and to put on the new self. That's what happened in the preaching of the gospel, and when we responded to it, that's what took place. The words, as the truth is in Jesus, are in a sense a parenthetical remark to clarify. So it's crucial that we understand that if we are genuine believers in Christ, we are not the people we used to be. Our old man, that unregenerate person we once were, has died. We cannot be a regenerate person and an unregenerate person at the same time. We've put him off once and for all. We are now new creatures in Christ, and we've put on the new man once and for all. Now let me clarify something here. Saying that we still have to do battle with the flesh is not to say that the body is sinful in and of itself. It's not. But it is still subject to sin. It is still the place where sin has a grip on us. It's still susceptible to sin. So saying that we are new creatures in Christ, that we have a new nature, that in the inner being we are new creatures and we delight in God's law, is not to say we never sin. The flesh is still with us. That physical and material part of us that is still susceptible to sin. Our bodies have not been redeemed. Our brains, our intellects, our emotions, our wills, our bodies are still the battleground where sin seeks to retain its rule. Paul says in Romans 8:13, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." Living according to the flesh means letting the flesh rule. In other words, giving in to all of those sin possibilities that your body is susceptible to. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then in Romans 8:23, he says, "We ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. But in our essential being, in our inner man, our inner self, who you and I are at the deepest level of our personalities, we are new creatures who are holy, who are set apart to God. That's why Paul can write in Romans 7:22, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being." Martin Lloyd-Jones describes the flesh this way. He says, "The flesh does not mean the body in and of itself, but it does mean the body as it is being used and tyrannized over by sin. It means the body as it is possessed by sin and evil. It is the body as sin dwells in it during this earthly life." So in our inner being, we are new creatures in Christ, but our bodies are waiting for their redemption, and they are still weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And so we are susceptible to the possibilities of sin, the temptations, the weaknesses, and so we have to put to death the deeds of the body. In Romans 6, Paul has told us that the crucifixion of the old man has as its purpose, and I quote, "that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Why did God put to death the old man, the unregenerate man, and give us a new nature, a new man, a new inner being? It is so that we would live holy lives, so that we would live to the glory of God. And clearly, as Paul says, that the purpose was that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, it's the same purpose he has here in Ephesians 4 when he tells us that we must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. So if you are a believer in Jesus today, you must recognize that God wants you to live a different life than what you used to live as an unbeliever. Different than what the world around us continues to live to this day. And we're speaking not merely of your outward actions, we're talking about the things you delight in, your appetites, your priorities. So the key to living a new life is foundationally and first of all, recognizing that you are a new person with a new nature and then living out what you are. That is radical. We are not sinners. If you're a Christian, if you're born again, we are not sinners doing what comes naturally. We are saints who occasionally sin. But if you see yourself as a sinner at heart, a sinner by nature, still, you were, but if you see that as your essential identity, what are you going to expect to do? You're going to expect to live out what you are. If you see yourself as a sinner at the deepest level of your being, then you will expect to sin, and you will sin. But if you see yourself as a born one of God, a saint, guess what? That's the term the Scriptures use to describe you, a holy one. Then who you are at heart is one who loves Jesus and delights in the will of God. And so you're now a saint who still sometimes sins. But that's a big difference from being a sinner who can't do anything but sin. Now, if you're not a Christian today, the bad news is that you are in fact a sinner by nature, and that's all you can do. Before we are saved, we sin by breathing. But now, we are new creatures in Christ. So let's close with our final thought here. Again, looking at verses 22 to 24, but in particular, we want to touch on 23 as well, which we haven't touched on yet. We are to live out our new identity in Christ, being transformed by the daily renewal of our minds. The putting off of the old man or the old self and the putting on of the new are past events. But know what Paul says here. Remember that we need to read verse 21. And were taught in him to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The gospel taught us to put off the old man and to put on the new man, and that happened when we believed. But there is an ongoing aspect to that. The former manner of life that characterized the old man is something that Paul exhorts us to continue to put off. His words in verses 22 and 24 imply that the lifestyle that accompanies the human nature, be it the old man or the new, is one that we must continually be aware of. And so there are positive and negative aspects. We are to put off all that belongs to our former manner of life. This is just another way of saying what he said in verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Note also that he says here that the corruption of the Christless life comes through deceitful desires or lusts. Reminds us what James tells us in James 1. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. And of course, that's the same thing that he's telling us in verses 17 to 19. In other words, Paul is saying to you this morning, and the Spirit of God is saying to you through Paul, that if you are a believer in Jesus, you cannot and must not live like the world does. But that's the negative side. The positive is that we are to put on the new self in the sense of living out who we now are as creatures in Christ. Verse 24. To put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We put on the new self when we were born again. But there is an implied command in Paul's words here to live out what is true of us. So we see this new self was created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, God desires that we live out what we've now become, and now what we've become is what God originally intended for the human race, which was created in the image of God. So God created man in his own image, the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. And of course, that is the ultimate goal for us. Something even greater than that. We read in Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we were created in the image of God. That image was marred. It wasn't lost, but it was distorted and warped. But now we've been recreated in the image of God, and we are increasingly being conformed to the very life of God. And that's our destiny. That's what Romans 8 tells us. So now we come to the practical question, well, how do we do this? How do we live this out? But you note that we haven't dealt with verse 23. Unlike the infinitives of verse 22 and 24, which grammatically point to a once-for-all action, an action viewed as a whole. If you're really into grammar, it's an aorist infinitive. Verse 23 has an infinitive, but it is a present infinitive. And it is pointing to an ongoing action that is to continue. So what we've got here is that we put off our old self and we put on the new self, but we are to continue to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Now again, the putting off and the putting on certainly has an ongoing aspect, because we are to put off and put on the lifestyle that went with the nature. So we put on this new lifestyle, which reflects our new identity in Christ, as those who are born of God. But he tells us how to do so. He says to do it by being renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now there's one other crucial word to note in this text. Verse 24, the word true. My translation renders it as created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. But literally it says in righteousness and holiness of the truth, righteousness and holiness that comes from the truth. Righteousness, that which is our outward right relations to other people, and holiness, which is our inner purity and consecration to God, flow out of truth. And of course, truth is the very nature of God, who is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Our Lord Jesus described Himself by saying, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." So we put all this together and we see that the key to holy, God-honoring, Christ-like living is to be renewed in the spirit of our minds with the truth. Sounds kind of like Romans 12:2, doesn't it? "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." And what is the truth by which our minds can be renewed so that we can be transformed? Clearly, it is the very Word of God which was preached to us and which we have now in written form in our Bibles. Think about our Lord's high priestly prayer. The night before He left His disciples to go back to glory, He prays to His Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So as we come to a close this morning, my question for you, if you are a believer, is are we people of the book? Do we feed our souls on it? Do we give ourselves to reading it and studying it and memorizing it, and meditating it on it and believing it and obeying it and proclaiming it? The Lord Jesus made it clear in John 8. He said, "If you abide in My word, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." If you and I love the Lord Jesus, if we've been born again by His Spirit, then it is the Father's will that we live lives worthy of our calling. And the key to doing this is to recognize that we are no longer the people we once were. We have a new nature. We are new creatures in Christ. We are not to turn back to the futility of our old existence. We are to live in the light of our new identity. By being renewed in the spirit of our minds daily, we are to feed our souls on the Word of God, and we are to become what we already are. That's the New Testament means of sanctification. You are a saint. Go live it out. Feed your mind on the Word of God. Depend on the Spirit of God. And live out who you are, expecting God's help. May God make it so in each of our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, Your Word searches us to the depths of our beings, but it brings us good news. It reminds us that though we struggle with sin, if we are trusting in Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. We are a new creation. We are the holy ones of God. We are the born ones of God. Father, help us to see ourselves the way You see us. And then help us to enter the battle against sin, keeping our bodies under, putting to death the deeds of the flesh. May we live to the glory of God. We thank You that it's all by grace from beginning to end. When we slip up, when we fail, we confess our sins. You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But thank You that we don't have to live defeated, down, discouraged lives, thinking that we are nothing but sinners and can do nothing but sin, for we have been made new creatures in Christ. Help us to live out the truth of that reality. Help us to become what we are. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and we ask it that He might be glorified in us. Amen.